Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. We'll focus especially on the words of verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1, let us listen now to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here again the words of verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, which is the book on which we're focusing this morning in terms of our passage and text, is a wonderful book. I'm not sure whether it's a book that gets sufficient attention on the part of God's people, but it's a book that has one great burden. And that burden is, what about those who might begin the course having believed in Jesus Christ, but they fail to finish the race? The writer of Hebrews, at the end of the book, calls the book a brief letter. Now, I don't know about you, but 13 chapters of rather extended biblical exposition doesn't, by our standards at least, constitute a short letter. A little tweeting or something like that, a brief email, that's a brief letter. But he calls it a brief letter. I think it's in some ways better understood as an extended sermon. The author is unidentified, but he's preaching to a congregation relatively small, probably in the vicinity of Rome, because he talks at the end of his so-called brief letter of how the friends in Italy are to be greeted. And these were Christians, largely drawn out of the synagogue, who had embraced Christ as the long-anticipated Savior, in whom all of the promises of the Old Testament, yet unfulfilled, find their fruition. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ surpasses anything that the people of God ever knew or experienced in the Old Covenant under Moses. And they had responded initially, these Hebrew Christians, with great joy, with great enthusiasm. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us in the book that even when they were dispossessed of their property, they suffered it gladly because they knew they had a better and more enduring inheritance in Jesus Christ. But the problem was, as I said a moment ago at the outset, though they were a congregation of the Lord's people who had begun well, with a lot of enthusiasm, they were beginning to question whether it was actually worthwhile, because impending persecution loomed large upon the horizon and they were going to be tested. And one of the concerns of this sermon, if I may put it that way, is that they not think that beginning well is good enough. It's absolutely essential that they continue in the course and enter into, and that's why you have that very familiar passage later in the book of Hebrews, look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, suffering its shame. Now, why will you not, Hebrew Christians, endure for the joy that is set before you? And I say all of that because in our chapter, he comes very close to making known to them, reminding them of the contours of that joy and of that rich and glorious inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus, and why it is worth continuing in the course, lest they fall away through unbelief and disobedience, as was true of the people of Israel in the days of Moses, as they stood in the presence of the promised land. And so he speaks to them, and he speaks to you and me this morning, of the promised rest, of entering into the promised rest of God that is given to the people of God who continue in the way of faith and in the way of obedience. And the first thing that he does is he reminds them, as I said a moment ago, from Israel's history, of the warning that comes to God's people even today through that history. He starts, as he speaks of the Sabbath rest that God promises people who enter in the way of faith and persevere in the course, he starts with a warning from Israel's history. Now, many of us know that history. The boys and girls, I trust, young people know this history. You've learned about it in school or in Bible school or in Sunday school, catechism, wherever that might be. The writer of Hebrews points out how it went with Israel when, after God had brought his people out of Egypt with his outstretched arm and had destroyed Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, and how they had made their way to the Jordan, and they were about to cross the Jordan into the land of promise, where God would grant them rest. Remember that. They would enjoy rest. They would enjoy prosperity. They would enjoy God's favor. They would dwell in God's presence. They would be his beloved people in this type, Canaan, of that new and better country that you and I as God's people hope someday to enter in. But what happened? Well, he reminds them at the outset of chapter 4 how it was that Joshua and Caleb, who had gone out to spy the land, they came back and they were preachers of the gospel. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. And what was the good news, the gospel, as it was preached through Joshua to the children of Israel at the border of the promised land at the Jordan? Well, they came back and they said, the land is teeming with peoples. There are all kinds of Amalekites and other sorts of kites in this land. And there are even among the peoples of the land, the Nephilim and the Anakim. And these are mighty warriors. They're a tribe of Arnold Schwarzeneggers. They're intimidating. They're frightening. But don't be afraid, says Joshua and Caleb. We're told in Numbers 14, they preached the gospel this way. They said, we will swallow them up. And I love that idiom because in the Hebrew, it's, they will be bread for us. Now, as one commentator put it, if you were to put that in your and my idiom, the gospel Joshua and Caleb preached to them was this, it will be a piece of cake. The Lord our God will grant us entree into this land flowing with milk and honey where we will enjoy rest. Well, what did the children of Israel do? Did they say, praise the Lord? We stand at the ready to enter in. No, the writer of Hebrews says, they did not enter in because those who heard the gospel did not combine it with faith. I like the New English Bible rendering of that. They brought no admixture of faith to the hearing of it. They didn't mix in to what they heard a true and living faith. Now you can hear a word and even in a sense intellectually believe it, but if you don't act on it, you don't set foot and move forward, venturing upon that word that you've heard, then you haven't believed it. So they didn't add to it any admixture of faith. And they were therefore disobedient. They said, we can't do it. It's too much. These people are intimidating and frightening. Even the Lord our God will not be able to grant us the promise that he made to us. Let me pause for a moment, brothers and sisters, to remind you of the nature of true faith. I always remember the story of the French high wire trapeze artist, Blondin. There's even a road named after him in the vicinity of Niagara Falls. On one occasion, Blondin went across the chasm of the falls on a high wire carrying a barrel on his back. And he got over to the other side and there was a great crowd of spectators and he said, do you believe that I can do it? And they said, of course, we've seen it with our own eyes. Why then, he said, do we have any volunteer who would like to climb upon my back and with me go across to the other side? Guess what? No takers? No, not one. Well, it's a very inadequate analogy, brothers and sisters. But those, the people of Israel, who had seen God's mighty saving acts of power with their own eyes, when they got to the border of Israel, they said, it's too much for him. And they trembled in fear. And the writer of Hebrews says, as a result, at least that generation did not enter into the rest that God promised them. But now hold on to that because we'll come back to it at the end. Let me go to the heart of it in terms of what the writer of Hebrews reminds these Hebrew Christians of their inheritance in Christ and in the gospel. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And now you say to me, Pastor, I think I've lost you. What on earth is the author of Hebrews talking about when he speaks of a Sabbath rest that is God's and that God will share with his people through Christ that surpasses that land flowing with milk and honey, that earthly inheritance, that place called the land of promise that the children of Israel were to cross over the Jordan in order to enter in? Why, he's talking in the language of God's Sabbath rest, of that eternal rest that God in a new and better country has promised us in Christ Jesus, that we, through the way of faith, that we will enter in. But now you still say to me, Pastor, what is that Sabbath rest of which the writer of Hebrews is speaking? Well, you have to go back a little bit in the chapter and pick it up at verse 3, where he says, "Now we who have believed, enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere God, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work." Now we all know those words. In the account of creation, we're told that when God in his wisdom and power in 6 days called the world into existence in all of its diversity as well as unity and all of its grandeur and beauty, his work was completed. And it was a work with respect to which the language of the account in Genesis reminds us, God, seeing it, declared it to be well done. Something in which he took delight. And he rested, ceased from all of his creative working in order to enjoy and take delight in the work of his hands. Now, what does that have to do with your and my entering into Sabbath rest? Well, may I unpack it a little bit this way, starting with the most obvious thing. It is a rest that is originally God's, but he shares it with us. He gives it. He grants it as our inheritance in Christ so that it becomes our own. Now, I know this is not a very good analogy, but it's the best I can come up with at this point. Imagine that you had a friend who had an estate in the countryside that you felt was an absolute delight. And he were to say to you, "By the way, if you'd like to enjoy that estate anytime this summer, it's yours for the taking. You can make use of it at your leisure. You can enjoy the beautiful countryside. You can take a ride in the horses in the stable. You can fish in the river that flows through the estate. You can enjoy being waited on hand and foot by my house servants. The refrigerator and the freezer will be stocked full with your favorite foods. Just enjoy. It won't cost you a penny, not a red cent. I want to give it to you that you might possess it as though it were your own." Well, whatever the rest God enjoyed as a kind of type of your and my rest in his work of recreation and redemption. It's on that order, at least in this one specific sense. We don't have to work for it. He gives it to us freely in Christ. But that's not enough. What does it mean that God rested at the cessation of his creative labor? Well, he rested in the sense that all, as I said earlier, of the work of his hands were a delight to God. They were something that filled him with joy. There's a very interesting passage in Job 38 at verse 7 that says, "Even the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy at the work of God's hands." Can you imagine that? All living creatures reveling, relishing, rejoicing in a world that is the way it's supposed to be, not the world as it has become through human sin and disobedience, ruined and like a torn garment to be thrown away upon the dust heap, where there is no brokenness, where there are no hurts, no pains, no terrible misdeeds. The whole world is as it should be, and God revels in it, and his creatures revel in it with him. They enjoy the deepest possible satisfaction with a world that is become what it ought to be. Now, congregation, what is the work that God is doing for his people through Jesus Christ? He's making all things new. He's taking a broken, a world in which he once delighted, a creature with whom he was once in intimate and unbroken communion. He's taking that broken world and he's putting it together. And he's taking broken people who, through union with Christ, by faith, worked by the Spirit through the gospel, can sing a song like, "When peace like a river attends my way." Because we have the beginnings of that eternal rest already now in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has commenced in us, but not yet been brought to its perfection or its telos or end. And what will it be like when it's been brought to its telos? Well, you'll have a whole company, thousands upon thousands, and myriads of thousands, people without number from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, gathered together before the throne of God in a place which in the book of Revelation is very reminiscent of that lustrous paradise that was once the first creation, where there was a river flowing through it. There's another thing. And it's not simply that this is a Sabbath rest that comes to us and that God shares with us. It's not simply that it is a taking delight, a reveling in a work well done and completed. But the one thing that you mustn't mistake this rest for is that it means inactivity. No, it doesn't mean inactivity. If it means the cessation of anything, it means the cessation of sin and of sin's consequence and the beginnings of what is altogether new. You know, we have a clue in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, regarding this rest, where it says, "What does God require in the fourth commandment?" Where we're called to rest after the pattern of God's resting at creation. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. But now comes the part that you don't want to miss. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. I have an end to them. I put them behind me in order that I might let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, if you pay very close attention to what the Catechism is telling us there, it's the same thing the author of Hebrews is telling us. We begin to enter into this rest in part in this life. The Lord's Day, by the way, is an emblem of that eternal rest, where we come to rejoice in the work Christ has accomplished in perfection for us, and enjoy the remembrance of all that that work promises us will be granted us by God's grace. The forgiveness of our sins, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of eternal life, which we now only see through a mirror dimly, but one day will be ushered into its full enjoyment, where we, together with all the saints, none of them forgotten, left behind, all of them gathered to and before God in a new world that will be just the way God would have it to be. The perfect world in which we perpetually delight, rejoice, sing and make melody before the Lord for all that is ours as our inheritance now that we have entered into that eternal rest. You know, the great church father Augustine once said, our hearts as believers are restless. They never find a pillow upon which our head may be placed that really provides solid and enduring comfort until we find our rest in You, O Lord. Now let me say to you young people and children, as well as all of us this morning, do you want to enter that rest? Does it interest you? Or do you think there's something in this world that is more enduring? Better, an inheritance more worth my striving. Well, no earthly prince, no potentate, no president, no one in all the world can promise you what God promises you in Christ as your eternal rest. No one can bring you across the Jordan into the kind of land that is the inheritance of God's people. All of the trinkets that we collect in this short day, which is your and my life, the psalmist says it's a handbreadth, worth nothing if you lose this Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God. And so the question, says the writer of Hebrews, for you and me is, will you make the mistake Israel made when they stood at the boundary at the bank of the Jordan but did not enter in through unbelief, which produced disobedience. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of saints, the writer of Hebrews tells us later in the book, who are like a cloud of witnesses. And we're in the world like competitors in the arena running the race. That's why he has that gallery of believers in chapter 11, so-called heroes of faith, who were men and women of whom this world is not worthy, but all of whom were driven by the promise of a new and better country. You know, I had the occasion some years ago of serving, teaching in the country of Myanmar. And the course was on the topic of what the Bible teaches about the future. And when we got to the topic of the new heavens and the new earth, I was emphasizing a little bit the way in which that new heavens and new earth, though we don't know exactly what it will be like, is in many respects this world, but now recreated and renewed. And they looked at me a little bit quizzically, and it became apparent to me that for these brothers and sisters of ours in Myanmar, life in this world was such a toil and so filled with pain and affliction and persecutions that what steeled them in the course was the promise of a better country. Now, one of the blessings of old age, it also has the side that it brings affliction, is as you get closer to the Jordan River and you see a loved one fading away. Maybe they don't even know you. Crippled. Burdened. The Lord gives some of us time. Doesn't give it to everyone. He calls some people suddenly and unexpectedly. But he gives us time to think. And what the writer of Hebrews tells us is, think, remember and believe that the day comes when that little rest that you've enjoyed already in this world will blossom into the fullness of life in the kingdom of God, where we will rest together with all the saints, rejoicing in God's work well done, brought to its perfection. For us and for God Himself, we with Him to forever delight. May God grant that not one of us in this place fail through unbelief or disobedience to enter in. Amen. Our Father in heaven,